Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis. We're going to continue the series on the life of Joseph. And one of the things that happens a lot as I meet with students is that when things are going really bad, students want to talk about Jesus all the time, right? When things are crazy and things are out of control, somebody broke up with somebody else, right? I just got dumped, or my class load is killing me. I can't stand my roommate. The doors are open to talk about Jesus. And some of the hardest students to meet with are the ones to meet with when things are going awesome, right? Maybe you felt that. I certainly feel that. When I am in neck deep, I feel very dependent on Jesus. And when things are going good and, you know, my kids are listening to me and ministry's okay and fundraising stuff's all right, I can feel like, man, I can take all the credit for that and feel like I don't need Jesus anymore. You guys relate? You feel that? Okay, this story of Joseph has been going really badly for a lot of chapters. Things are going really badly for Joseph, getting sold into slavery, getting accused of rape, getting thrown into prison. He is, at this point, has just spent the past 3 years of his life in prison unjustly. And he's been forgotten there, right? He interprets the dream for the cupbearer, and he gets left. He's supposed to be remembered to Pharaoh, and that doesn't happen. He gets left behind. And at this moment in the story, it's sort of a turning point. Things start to go well. In God's providence, God is moving in the lives of Pharaoh and the Egyptians and in Joseph's life, and he is working for the benefit of his people and for his own glory, and things start to go really well for Joseph. And we just need to look and see, what do we do? How does Joseph respond? And so as we read this, if you'd pay attention to that, where do you see God at work providentially caring for his people? And where do you see Joseph responding to even the good things that are happening to him with dependence? Okay? So let me read. Do we stand? Sit? Sit. Okay, perfect. Let me read. This is Genesis 41, 37 to 57. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. what he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Lord God, you are good. You are kind in all that you do. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Joseph. I pray that you'd teach us more about your grace, more about your providential care for us, more about how we are to follow you as your disciples. God, give us grace. Would you work in our hearts by your Spirit to make Jesus more beautiful and believable to us? We pray in his name. Amen. So the story picks up right in the middle, right? We stop in 41, right in the middle. What's just happened is that Pharaoh's had two dreams, and no one in Egypt can interpret these dreams. And so Pharaoh's all shaken up about these dreams. He doesn't understand them. He's trying to figure it out. And so the cupbearer, who Joseph helped a couple of years before, says, hey, there's a guy, a Hebrew kid, down in jail. And if you get him, he can probably help you. And so Joseph comes and he interprets the dreams. There are going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And we need to prepare for that. And so Joseph has just interpreted these dreams for Pharaoh. And he says very boldly to the king of Egypt, to a god, basically, right? This was like divine level. You need to find somebody who can manage this, who can set aside a fifth of the grain. You need to find somebody who's going to take care of us in the time of plenty so that when the time of want comes, when the famine comes, we're going to have enough food. And so that's where our story picks up. Pharaoh says, well, who can do this? Do we have a man who can do this for us? And Joseph's still standing there. And Pharaoh just says, well, you just explained all of this to us. So I know you were just in prison, right? He just got out of prison, just cleaned himself up, right? Shaved and came into the Pharaoh's presence. Now you'll be second in charge. Maybe, right, Joseph, for his act of kindness in explaining, I'm trying to think, what would Joseph have been thinking at this point? Maybe he gets rewarded by getting out of prison, right? Maybe he gets amnesty. Maybe he gets freed from prison because he helped Pharaoh. But I think it's probably safe to say it is completely out of the realm of possibility that he is going to become second in charge over everything, right? That Pharaoh says, you got this. Nothing will happen in Egypt without your permission. It is the ultimate in change of fortunes, right? I mean, he goes from the pit, as humiliated as you can be, 3 years in prison to second in charge. He's clothed, right? He gets the robe, the finest robe. He gets the signet ring, which is a sign, right? In royalty, the signet ring is what seals edicts, right? You say, this is what's going to happen. We're going to make this day, whatever. And you seal it with your ring, and it is true, right? It is a sign of your authority. And Joseph is given Pharaoh's signet ring. Pretty interesting as you think about Joseph being stripped of his cloak, right? As of him being thrown into prison, all of these things. He is being restored like even he couldn't have imagined. I think it's helpful. We got to look back at just one thing in chapter 41. If you've got your Bibles, turn there for just a second. Look at verse 14. We'll start there. We got to see Joseph's reaction and then see how he continues this out. It says this, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. When he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Now, imagine Joseph, 3 years in jail. He gets a shot, right? What would you say? The most powerful human in the world calls you before him and says, hey, somebody told me that you could do this for me. I know what I would do. I would sing my own praises to whoever would listen. I can totally do that for you. I can whatever you need, Pharaoh, I got you. I can do this. I'm your man. What does Joseph say? Verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. This whole section of this part of Joseph's life is set up to say, God's in charge. And Joseph, several times in this passage between where I just read and where we're starting today, Joseph says, God's going to tell you your dream, and here's why. Because he ordained it. He didn't just ordain your dream, he ordains everything. And because he's sovereign over everything, he can tell you what's going to happen. And it's going to happen. And it's going to happen quickly. Joseph sees God's sovereignty. He's not angry. He doesn't come at Pharaoh with a chip on his shoulder, say, hey, I've been thrown into prison unjustly. He doesn't start pleading his own case. He rests in God and says, God's going to explain this to you. He might use me, but this is God's doing. And so he explains it. Pharaoh says, you're our man. He's given all this authority. He's restored more than he can even imagine. He rides in the second chariot. They go out into the land, right, into Egypt. And he's riding in this chariot. And it is someone's job to ride with Joseph and say, make way, bow the knee, do you remember his dream? All my brothers are going to bow to me. Right, and here's just a small picture of this. The Egyptians are bowing to Joseph. Pharaoh changes his name. He gives him the blessing of a wife. He goes out over the land of Egypt. And when he's 30, okay, so Moses tells us here, Joseph is 30. He was sold into slavery at 17. So it's 13 years have passed. The last three in prison, but 13 years have passed since Joseph was with his family. And he goes out, he goes through all the land, and he begins to take care of the Egyptians. He is caring for the people. He is executing his job to the best of his ability. He's been tasked with caring for the Egyptians, and get this, not just the Egyptians, right? We know at the end of the chapter, all the nations are going to come. Right? And Joseph, in his faithfulness, is able to provide for all the Egyptians and all the nations around them. He puts away all the grain during the seven plentiful years, right? They gather up all the food. They have all these sites throughout the land of Egypt, and they're adding in all of this grain that they're storing up for the 7 years of famine. They're putting it aside. And so Joseph is coordinating all of this, and they're piling it up so much they can't even count it anymore. There's so much grain that's being stored up. Then in verse 50, we hear a little bit more about the blessings that God gives to Joseph in his providence. He says, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph and his wife. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. Now, we need to take just a second here. Joseph gets the blessing of having two boys, right, born to him. And even here, you see him being faithful. He calls the first one Manasseh. And I think this one's hard. It's a little bit of a combination, right? Manasseh's a blessing to him. And it is a sign to him of God's care and providence. God has made me forget my hardship, right? All of those hard things that happened to me, here's the blessing of a son. And yet, right, it also says, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. And I think that's just a window to us, right? Remember, Moses is telling us he's 30. It's been 13 years. He doesn't know. Like, we know the end of the story, right? Maybe you've read the story of Joseph. You know that there's, spoiler alert, they're reunited at the end, right? Things are going to work out for Joseph with his brothers, with his father, all of that. But right now, he doesn't know. And he says, God, in your blessing, in your providence, in your care for me, I have this symbol, I have this sign of your love for me, and yet there's also a sadness, right? Now, there's a little irony here, right? If God had really helped him forget all of his hardship and his father's house, you probably wouldn't name your son that, right? Every time you called his name, what would happen? You'd be reminded, right, of your father's house and of, right, all the hardship, right? But I do think that that is a sign for us, that there's a lesson there for us. What does it look like to live in hardship, right? We're dependent on God. We're remembering the story that God is working out in his redemption in and through us, right? When things are really challenging for us, we're able to say, God has been faithful to me in the past. I know he's going to continue to be faithful to me going forward. Or we're able to look forward in hope. I just preached the book of Revelation to our RUF up in Blacksburg this last semester. And it's all about looking forward, leaning in through all of the hardships, through all your circumstances, to look beyond that to the true reality that Jesus is coming back and he wins. Right? And so whether we're looking backwards or looking forwards, we have this great hope. We set our suffering in the context of God's story, and we remember it doesn't go away, but we are able to see it as a blessing, as God has moved me through this. He has brought me thus far. He's going to lead me home, yeah. Right? And so we see even in that, even in this picture of Manasseh being born, this great providence of God, this blessing of a son to him as he walks in faithfulness, and also this contextualizing, this placing of his suffering in the larger story of what God is doing, even though he doesn't know all the details, right? That he's walking in faith, just like we have to walk in faith, knowing that God may not explain every detail of every facet of our life, right? Every one-on-one I have seems to be a wisdom issue. Should I take this job or that job? Should I date her or her? Should I do this or that? What should I do? And as people are trying to figure that out, they're walking. And so a lot of what we're doing is contextualizing, saying, okay, what is God doing in your life? Where have you seen God be faithful before? How can you know he's going to be faithful in the future? How can you maybe not have all the answers, but how can you walk following Jesus? Our reading from Proverbs talks about trusting the Lord with all of your heart, leaning not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Whether things are good or things are bad, or like Joseph, if things are terrible, and then they're way better than you could have ever imagined, Joseph stays steady. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So that Joseph down the road is going to be able to say, you meant evil towards me, and yet God used it for good. So that the nations are going to be cared for because of God's providential working through the life of Joseph. It's not just that he gets this amazing job, it's that the nations are saved, that his family, right? The family of Jesus, ultimately, gets saved because Joseph was thrown into prison and could interpret a dream, and all of those things are happening. He has a second son. His second son, Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. What a great picture for us. Even in our suffering, even in our trials, even in our challenges, to see Joseph saying, I could never have imagined that this would happen to me, and yet God has provided over and beyond all that I could imagine. He has worked in such a way for his glory and for my good. And I'm able to be fruitful. I'm able to be used even in my weakness, even in my brokenness, right? He's 30. He's a foreigner, right? He's been given all of this power by Pharaoh. And you can just imagine how overwhelming that would be. How terrifying that would be. That in some ways, right, if you're Joseph in the moment, that if God, if what God says is going to happen is actually going to happen, and it does, it's on you to provide, right, for the welfare of the nations. And yet Joseph is able to say, God, use me, right? He's going to follow Jesus, trusting in the Lord, leaning not on his own understanding. He's going to continue to be faithful, and God is going to use him, either in his suffering, right, when he's in jail, talking to the cupbearer, right, interpreting dreams there, whether he's with Pharaoh, with all the power you could imagine. He's faithful. The years of famine come. After the 7 years of plenty, the years of famine come. Just like Joseph said they would, just like God said they would, right? What a picture for us of God's providence. What God says will come to pass comes to pass. Period, full stop. Every time. And here, Joseph is ready. They open the storehouses, and they're able to feed all the Egyptians. They're able to feed all the nations. Now, let me just draw a couple of conclusions, a couple of applications for us. The first is this. God's providence is something that you can trust in. In the face of your greatest suffering, in the face of uncertainty, in the face of job crisis, economic crises, for a pastor, this is a big money year for us. My car died. We had to buy a new car. We have to fix our driveway to the tune of just a lot of money. It's expensive. And so we're sort of freaking out, trying to figure out, okay, how are we going to handle this? And God's taking care of us, right? He is providing, and we're so thankful. But it's a moment for me to say, God, are you there? Is this, right? Are you still, you mean this for us, right? And so I think a lot of us probably feel that. Maybe all the time, a lot of us feel that. And the reminder here is that God takes care of his people. To the extent, listen, here's what he did. To care for Joseph's family back in Canaan, he caused a 7-year famine in Egypt so that their family would have enough food to survive. Now, I'm not saying that's prescriptive, that that's going to happen for each and every one of us, but it still holds, right? If God goes to the length of causing a famine in another country to care for his people back in Canaan, he's going to care for his people. He's going to care for us. He's going to care for you and for me. Secondly, he's going to use us to do it. Look at Joseph, right? The famine, verse 56, when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Now, it doesn't say in this passage, right? I don't want to steal somebody's thunder for a couple weeks from now, but that's a hint, right? What should register in your brain is, whoa, I wonder, could it be that God means for the Israelites to get some grain? Could it be that God means for the Israelites to be cared for in this way? And what a picture if he worked it out in such a way that Joseph, all those years before, ends up in Potiphar's house. And then ends up in prison, and then ends up in charge of everything so that ultimately the Israelites are cared for. that ultimately the family of Jesus is going to be cared for. It should be an encouragement to us as God's people that he has done this before and he will continue to care for his people. When it doesn't look like it, he's still caring for you. When it does look like it, when you just won the lottery, right? When you are pulled out of prison and put over in all sorts of power, right? Like Joseph, you don't get the credit. God is going to do this. It is, what does Joseph say? It is not me. It is not me. God is going to do this. And that's our faith. That's our encouragement. God is going to work. He is going to use Joseph to be a blessing. The fruit is not just his children. The fruit is in the saving of the nations. And so as you walk in faithfulness in your community, I forgot to mention this earlier. When Amy and I were first married, we lived on Gray Court, right over here. So we love Northside. And we love that this church has grown and is loving its community. You are a blessing. You are fruitful in Northside as you walk in faithfulness and say, it's not me. This place is super welcoming. It's not me. God is doing this. Amen. Right? God is continuing to grow and care for his people. We're walking together. We're bearing each other's burdens. We are growing in faith and love and hope. It's not me. God is at work. And you're inviting in your neighbors and you're moving out into the community and you're caring for people. It's not you. Man, if this church grows to 1,000, if everybody in Northside shows up here next Sunday for the potluck, it's not you. It is not you. God is at work. He's doing it, and you are privileged to be a part of it. If this church, right, I don't even want to say it, if it shrinks, if God is still at work, if thousands of people show up, God is at work. Whatever happens, it's not you. God is at work. He is at work in and through the lives of his people, and you are called to be fruitful. You're not called to be successful, called to be faithful. It's God who brings the fruit, right? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, you are kind. I thank you for this church, for the ways that you have worked in and through it in this community, for the lives that are transformed here because you showed up, because Jesus is real, because he really lived for us and died for us, because he was raised to new life for us. God, we love and trust you. We ask you to work here. It's not us. Would you work in and through us, we pray. Continue to bring glory to yourself through this church. Work for the good of your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.